We'll begin reading from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13 through Isaiah 53, 12. Isaiah 52, 13. See, my servant will be successful. He will be raised and lifted up and greatly exalted. What an amazing verse. That is so good, so encouraging. I won't do this with every verse, but that's a standout. My servant will be successful. He will be raised and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were appalled at you, his appearance was so disfigured that he did not look like a man, and his form did not resemble a human being. So he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths because of him, for they will see what had not been told them, and they will understand what they had not heard. Who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised, and we didn't value him. Yet, he himself bore our sicknesses, and he carried our pains. But we, in turn, regarded him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion. He was crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away because of oppression and judgment, and who considered his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck down because of my people's rebellion. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, but he was with a rich man at his death, because he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully. Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make him a guilt offering, he will see his seed. He will prolong his days, and by his hand, the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. After his anguish, he will see light and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him the many as a portion, and he will receive the mighty as spoil, because he willingly submitted to death and was counted among the rebels. Yet he bore the sin of many and interceded for the rebels.
Let's open our Bibles once again to Isaiah 53. Well, as I was thinking about and praying about what should I preach on this Lord's Day, my mind, as you know, from last week was on Isaiah 53. And as I was studying that whole chapter, preparing for verse 10, which we looked at last Sunday, there was still a lot on my mind and thinking about griefs and sorrows that our Lord took upon himself. And I thought, well, you know, there are so many of us in our flock who are experiencing griefs and sorrows of all different sorts. Just like Peter says, you know, the various trials, that same word used to describe the Jacob's or Joseph's multicolored coat. There are all kinds of trials we could list that so many of us are suffering. And we need reminders of what do we do? Where do we turn during those? Because our first knee-jerk reaction a lot of times is not to turn where we're supposed to. And so we need these reminders. And I thought, why don't we back up a little bit in Isaiah 53? And I wanted to focus on verses 3 and 4 primarily, but I thought, well, let's try to keep it in its context, and we'll look at verses 1 through 6 and look at what is it going to say about grief and sorrow and what we can glean from the help that our Savior has provided through His atonement. So Isaiah 53, 1 through 6, Man of Sorrows. Growing up, as I've told you before and used this illustration or various illustrations based on this, we had a small flock of sheep on our farm. And one of the things that I've always been and still am amazed at is how sheep will taunt stray dogs, other predators, and they'll keep taunting the predator until it comes and kills them. And, you know, and I thought, that's pretty stupid. Well, I realized, well, that's why the Lord calls us sheep. Sheep have no natural defense. And they really can't defend themselves. They can't run that fast. But fortunately, the ones that we had in our flock had good protectors. We built strong fences. We killed predators that came around. But left alone, sheep will get themselves killed. And so, as I mentioned, that's a fitting name for us, sheep. Before we were saved, we went astray into sin. We put ourselves in the path of danger, the danger of God's wrath. But even after we are saved, we can still wander from the Good Shepherd's care. Like people who refuse medical care because there are abuses, Christians can overreact to false teaching and refuse our shepherd's tender care. For example, we overreact to the false teaching of the prosperity gospel, which has been really prevalent here in our part of the world, because they abuse what Christ accomplished in the atonement. We can deny ourselves any present benefits from His atonement, besides being forgiven. Sometimes we tend to lean that way to where it's like, well, the only thing right now that we get is forgiveness of sins. And that's not true. It's an overreaction. So we're going to briefly look into Isaiah 53, 1 through 6, and we're going to glean from it our Good Shepherd's help for the griefs and sorrows of our present life. Jesus did die to save us from our sins. But that salvation is so much more than just a ticket to heaven. So our point today will be this. Yahweh's servant, as he's called in Isaiah, the servant of Yahweh. Yahweh's servant died to save us from sin. And that includes present help from the effects of sin. Yahweh's servant died to save us from sin. And that includes present help from the effects of sin in the brokenness of life. And life is very broken. We truly need this message. Jesus' work on the cross is what purchased for us God's help as our refuge. And thinking about David as he wrote in Psalm 57, here he's hiding in a cave from Saul, and he confessed in that psalm that God, not the cave, is his refuge. But the Spirit had David say more than he knew, as happened often. He was a prophet, but a lot of times he didn't know he was a prophet. And he said much about the Messiah. And here, he said that God, in Psalm 57:3, God will send from heaven and save me. God will send forth His loving kindness and truth. You see there that He will send from heaven. Jesus came from heaven to save us. He will save. And then this idea that what God will send is His steadfast love, His the chesed, Hebrew word, loving kindness. And Jesus is the one who displayed for us the fullest portrayal of love, of God's love, when He died on the cross. And David referred to part of what God sends from heaven is his truth. And Jesus said that he is the truth. David's help was purchased by the blood of Jesus sent from heaven. And Isaiah gives us a lot more detail, though, coming after David and filling in more by the Spirit of God. And so let's take a minute just to look at the outline of Isaiah, the structure of Isaiah. And as we go to the next slide, you'll see Isaiah 53 falls into two parts. The first part, verses 1 through 9, is Yahweh's servant must suffer and die. And that's what he talks about there. Yahweh's servant must suffer and die. And then the second part, in verses 10 through 12, and we looked at verse 10 last week, is Yahweh's servant must triumph in bearing our sin. So as Stephen read there early on in 52:13, talking about that triumph and then ending at the end of chapter 53 with that same triumph. He must triumph in bearing our sin. Now, as we go to the next slide, we're going to then break that down. And you see how that verses 1 through 9 fall into three parts. And we're only going to look at the first two. But what those are is these three parts. His suffering will be misunderstood. We'll talk about that. And his suffering will be God's will and for our sake. And we'll talk about that as well. And we're going to glean from those six verses present help for us. And then there's one more section which we're not going to cover today. His suffering will result in his death. So walk with me as we go through these first six verses. On our brief journey this morning, I'll point out some key truths that we need to know. Some key truths we need to stand on if we want the help of our shepherd. And I hope you, like I do, very much want the help of the shepherd. So let's look again, Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord, of Yahweh, been revealed? This message had to be revealed to us, because if it hadn't been revealed to us, we wouldn't have believed it, is what Isaiah is talking about. If God had not told him through the Holy Spirit, and he, Isaiah, as a prophet, didn't receive this message from God, even he wouldn't have recognized Jesus when he came, Messiah when he came. We had to have revelation. We wouldn't have believed that this one was our Savior. What was witnessed when he came was not merely the visible acts of God's arm. And it's interesting, throughout the book of Isaiah, at different places, he talks about the arm of the Lord. One place where the arm of the Lord, you know, gathers his sheep, and then another one where he rules by the arm of the Lord, he rules in might. And then if you backed up just a little bit more in chapter 52, verse 10, the Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that the ends of the earth may see what? The salvation of our God. And so what they had beheld throughout, or would behold, is these acts of God, of his arm, the visible acts of God's arm, invisible though, doing things in the earth for his people. But what we have here, he says in verse 1, is that the arm of the Lord showed up in person. It was not just, well, we can see that's God at work. Now, it is God who is here. Emmanuel, God with us, as Isaiah said earlier. This is the arm of the Lord. Jesus, the servant, is the arm of the Lord in person, come to save his people. Then in verse 2, we find that Yahweh's servant appeared to be merely human. Verse 2, for he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. So what he's saying is things like there was nothing impressive about him. His birth seemed insignificant. He didn't stand out. And in fact, Jesus and his life seemed insignificant to the people around him. How could this be Yahweh coming to save? He seems unimpressive. And then notice the portrait Isaiah paints of him, verse 3. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. So our first item of our Savior's help is this. He, Jesus, can sympathize with us since he is despised, rejected, sorrowful, grieving, shunned. And then did you notice he repeated himself? He said despised again. And so I take that as doubly despised. Why would Isaiah call that out again in the same verse? He was doubly despised. He was dismissed. And you can think about this sympathy that he can have in Hebrews 4:15 on top of the bulletin. You can look there, a verse many of you are familiar with. So to his personal grief was added our griefs. They were put upon him. Men hid their face from him. He was shunned by his own people. The word esteem is an accounting word. People appraised him. Think as, you know, an auditor, an accountant, or someone would do. They appraised him and they found him worth nothing. You read the Gospels and you find that true. There were times they flocked to him. Oh, he's feeding us. Oh, he's saying stuff that's real exciting. And then, oh, I don't like what he just said. And they all leave. And then he rides in to Jerusalem. King is here. Oh, just kill him. They appraised him and found him worth nothing. And as you think about those elements that are on the slide from verse 3, do you ever identify with those? Any of those? And if you've been a Christian very long, I'm sure you have. If you haven't, just hang on, because you will. You see, there's this, we should be able to see that he can sympathize with us, because he has identified with us. But just think about how mankind, and if you were there, you would be the same. We have to be honest. I would be the same. Because sin has so corrupted mankind that we can't appraise Yahweh's servant and see that he is the Lord himself. The religious leaders who knew their Old Testaments really, really well, they knew these passages like Isaiah 53. They knew them in Hebrew, you know, the original language. And they could not see that this was Yahweh come to save them. Yahweh's arm in person. We can't see, apart from revelation, that Jesus is our only hope. He is our only Savior. It has to be revealed to us, first in Scripture. But then it has to be revealed to each one of us. Those scriptures have to be revealed to us that this is who Jesus is. He is Yahweh. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah, the Savior. Because we have to have the Spirit to give us eyes to see. It has to be revealed to us, as Isaiah said at the beginning. Now, look at the first part of verse 4. Surely, our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. And we'll stop there for a second. Sinners thought they saw one thing, but the opposite was true. He was not condemned for his own sins. As Isaiah tells us here, and the people of his day felt that way. It's like, he just brought this crucifixion on himself. You know, he should have just kept his mouth shut. He should have gone along with the leaders and said what they wanted him to say, do what the people wanted. He was not condemned for his own sins. He was condemned for ours. And the Hebrew word here about this word for he bore our griefs, it actually means that He lifted them off of us. That's what the word means, to lift off of someone. And so the griefs that we had, now yes, first and foremost, the griefs because of our sin and our penalty, our alienation from God, but also the griefs of this life, this present life. He lifted those off of us. And when it says He took our sorrows, what He means here in Hebrew, this word carried, is that He took them as if they were His own burden. And so as you think about those two words together, it's like He came to us and He took those griefs and sorrows and then He just put them on His own back. And He carried them. He bore them. And as these two words are coupled together, they summarize everything that ruins our lives. And we could go into a long list: disappointment, loss, tragedy, whatever. And like that word despised, Isaiah mentions sorrows a second time. Sin brings ruin, and ruin brings sorrows. Alec Motier said, "The servant was not an incessant sorrower or sufferer, but he was notably so. Not by reason of his constitution. It wasn't that he was just, you know, melancholy or whatever, but because he took our sorrows and weaknesses as his own." In his suffering he had his own griefs and sorrows, but his point is that he took ours and he put them on himself, and that made him a man of sorrows. And another thing, you might not realize it, but the way Isaiah writes this is he's trying to drive home to us that Messiah was alone in his suffering. See, people appraised him and they assumed he was judged by God for his own sins, and so they stood aloof. They stood back. You think, picture the cross. You know, he's up there suffering, and even his people, his mother and others, they're standing back and just let him suffer on his own. He's all alone in that. He bore our sorrows by himself. There were none of us dying on the cross with him, helping to pay for our sins. He bore them by himself. And here's the second item to help us. While Jesus was alone in his suffering, his work guarantees that we are never alone in ours. Do you get that? While he was alone in his suffering, his work guarantees that we are never alone in ours. We can't say, "I'm suffering all by myself," if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. If you're not a believer and you're suffering all by yourself, then you need to go to Christ. We will never be alone in our suffering. He bore our griefs and our sorrows that were caused by our sin. Those are now His. Messiah gave Himself as a substitute for us. He gave Himself as a substitute for us. We need to take away from this: self-pity must give way to confident rest. You know, we have to be careful. When we suffer, and especially if it's particularly troublesome to us, we tend to refer to our troubles as, you know, my troubles, my suffering, as if this is, I've got to do this all myself, and I'm alone in my suffering. And we have to be careful with that, with saying it that way, because He took them on Himself. The griefs and sorrows that you have are now His. They belong to Him. He took them. You need to remember that picture of Him coming to you and taking, if you're a believer, taking your griefs and your sorrows and putting them on His own shoulders. They're His now. He has taken them. Let Him be your shepherd. Let him help you face them. When we put our trust in Christ, we benefit immediately from salvation from our sins. And he talks about that. We have peace with God. We can grow in grace. We can put sin to death. But there's more in the salvation that Jesus provides. And as I mentioned earlier, due to gross errors by, for example, the prosperity gospel, we tend to downplay this truth I'm going to talk about. Messiah secured our entire salvation. Messiah secured our entire salvation. Again, Matir explained, the servant dealt with every aspect of our need, with all the infirmities and sorrows that blight our lives, verse 4, and the moral and spiritual wrong and guilt that alienates God, verse 5. Positively, in respect to the former, he brings us healing, also in verse 5, and in respect of the latter, peace. You see how Jesus has done so much more than just give us a ticket to heaven. He hasn't just forgiven us for our sins. There is more in it than that. MacArthur explains, Isaiah was saying that the Messiah would bear the consequences of the sins of men, namely the griefs and sorrows of life. In eternity, all sickness will be removed, so ultimately it is included in the benefits of the atonement. And so, yes, and sometimes, you know, we tend to think that it's only, you know, forgiveness right now, and then all the other stuff, the griefs and sorrows all going away. That's only for later. That isn't what the Bible teaches. That's not what he's saying here. Now, the prosperity gospel says that all of that, they de-emphasize the forgiveness of sins. And they put all the emphasis, oh, we should have perfect healing and, you know, abundant wealth and everything and great health and all that right now. You know, to be completely healed and wealthy and everything. And when they abuse that, we tend to pull back and deny ourselves what he actually has done for us. Matthew quotes this verse in Matthew 8:17. And once again, MacArthur, both physical healing and ultimate victory over death are guaranteed by Christ's atoning work, but these will not be fully realized until the very end. You see, so what he's saying is the very fact that these will be ours fully one day means that they can be ours partially, and the help is ours, and it is guaranteed. Now, does that mean that we're guaranteed to be healed? No. And we and our loved ones, we get sick and we die, or we suffer lifelong troubles. But the help that we're talking about for our griefs and our sorrows in this life, right now, they're a part of that. And those are available to us. So I want us to consider the rich present help that Jesus' death has secured for us. The help right now. And then we'll get the fullness later. So we're not saying that everything's going to be all wonderful, you know, and sunshine and rainbows all the time. No. But we can have this rich help right now. The fourth thing we can glean from this, Romans 8, and I'll show you the connection. Romans 8 is a catalog of present help built on Jesus' past work, looking forward to future salvation fullness. Romans 8 is a catalog of present help built on Jesus' past work, looking forward to future salvation fullness. So there's a sense in which what Paul is doing in Romans 8 is he's taking a passage like Isaiah 53, and he now, after the cross, sees the fulfillment, the reality, and he says, okay, I want to catalog for us what those benefits are and how we can, you know, benefit from those. For a second, keep your finger here and go to Romans 8. I'm not going to read that whole chapter. I wish I could. We don't have time. Romans 8, verse 3. I want you to see the connection between Romans 8 and Isaiah 53. So, Romans 8, 3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. sending his own son. Now, you remember the Psalm 57 we were talking about there? That God would send help, David help from heaven. Okay, and then Isaiah 53 is the sending of his son, the servant. Sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. You see, he would pay for our sins. And he condemns sin in the flesh. And so, you see, he's thinking of these same things. He's thinking about what Jesus has done for us. And as he's writing Romans 8. So I want to just read a brief catalog of some of the things that we can find in Romans 8 that are all products of Jesus' atonement. So the hope, for example, that we find there, the guarantees that we find there, the promises, Jesus bought all of those. That's what I'm saying. He purchased all those with his blood. Sometimes we just think that all he purchased with his blood is my right to go to heaven, my forgiveness of sins. And we forget that, no, it's, as he says in Romans 8, and with him not freely give us all things, will he not do that? These are the all things, okay? So I'm just going to read through these. I'm going to take two slides to do it. There's so many. Jesus' atonement provides, first, no fear of condemnation, verse 1. The law is fulfilled for us. The ability to think about life from the Spirit's perspective. Assurance that our total person will be fully saved, and that includes our bodies. The Holy Spirit's power to put sin to death, and that helps us avoid more consequences right now. Assurance that we are God's children, and we need that. Hope of future glory as we suffer. And then, next slide. The Spirit's help in prayer about suffering. See, when it's talking about the Spirit helping us with our prayer, the context is suffering. Just back up a few verses and you get that groaning, you know, the whole the whole creation groans and we also groan within ourselves. This is help in prayer when you're suffering, because that's when you really need help to pray, right? Because you don't feel like suffering. You're just, you know, on the floor, you know, just, you know, you need help. And sometimes you don't even know how to pray. And he says the Spirit is there to help. Going on. Promise that God works everything for our good. Verse 28, which we all love so much. Guarantee of our future full salvation. In other words, all the bad stuff's going to be gone, including our sin. All the griefs and sorrows, everything. Promise that God provides everything we need. The promise that no charge against us can stick. Oh, I love that. Because if God in Christ has forgiven us and he's taken away our condemnation, if he's acquitted us, then nobody can bring a charge against us. And then the guarantee of present victory and eternal security. How do you use this? What do you do with this? You may say, okay, John, that's great. But how can that help me? Well, first of all, read Romans 8 and read those two slides. I've sent them out to you so you got those. Write them out on like 3x5 cards or something. And just so you really pay attention to them. But let the overwhelming nature of the whole just blow you away. Let it impact you when you see, wow, way to take two slides, there's so many. There's so much. And you read Romans 8. And Romans 8 is one of those chapters where every verse is like, wow. You know, verse 1, wow. Verse 2, wow. You know, and you think it's got to stop, and it doesn't. And it just gets better. And you get to those last verses of Romans 8, you know, and you're just like in the clouds. Let the whole of it just overwhelm you and impact you. Like, Jesus has purchased all that for me to help me in my troubles, in my griefs and sorrows right now? Yes. And then pick out one that seems to be what you need right now, the thing you lack right now. Read that verse, think about what it means, meditate on it, chew on it, and pray about it. Lord, help me to get the benefit out of knowing this and trusting in this. If it's a promise, help me stand on this promise. Help me walk through life day by day, remembering this promise that I can walk through this life. I can stand confidently, firmly, because of this promise. Or like when I was talking about the Spirit's help in prayer. Maybe you need that one. Say, Lord, I'm hurting so bad, I don't even know how to pray. I have that happen. There are times I go to the Lord when trials just get, you know, up here, you know, and then they go a little further, and now I can't get any air. And sometimes, Lord, I don't even know how to pray. I don't know what to say. But you know my heart. You know how I'm grieving. You know how I'm hurting. Help me. And He's promised that His Spirit will take what He knows we need and take that to the Father. Okay, back in Isaiah 53, verse 5. So verse 4, we looked at Him and we just assumed that He's suffering for His own sins. But Isaiah says we were wrong. And here He tells us why. But, you're wrong. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening, the punishment for our well-being, or better, our peace, shalom, fell upon Him. And by His scourging we are healed. As Messiah deals decisively with our sin, Isaiah here in Hebrew emphasizes the word He. He was pierced. He was crushed. He wants to show, if we hadn't picked it up yet, that Messiah was all alone in His suffering. And to remember that Jesus was all alone. Even to the point of His Father having to, if you will, He said, you know, why have you forsaken me? He had to step back, if you will. He was left to suffer alone. Alone He is pierced so that He dies. Alone He is crushed as one trampled to death. We saw that word last time. And all of it is on account of our transgressions, our iniquities. This is the doctrine of penal substitution. Penal, that in the sense of punishment. We deserved this. This was our penalty. And He was punished for it, or as He says here, chastened for us because of what we did. And so having paid our penalty, and this is our fifth thing we've gleaned, He provides us shalom, peace with God. What that means is He has reconciled God to us. We talked about this in a lesson a while back, but we needed to be reconciled to God and we needed God to be reconciled to us. God wasn't saying, oh, you know, you people are all nice and everything and, you know, just come back to me and we'll be good. No, we'd sinned against Him and His wrath was over us, hanging over us, and we needed God to be reconciled to us, and we needed to be reconciled to God. And that's what Jesus did. He brought us near to Him. Contrast that with Jesus being alone in accomplishing that. You see, He suffered alone, all by Himself, so that He could bring us to God. So that we would never be alone again in this life and then forever in His presence. Do you see the contrast there? When you think about the cross, think about that. He's the only one on that cross. And He died alone so that I don't have to ever be alone if I trust in Him. And then one more. gleaning here. Jesus' open wounds, these are not just bruises, they're open wounds, which we know he had. They healed us. He healed us. You see, how amazing is that? These open wounds were inflicted upon him. You know, the nail holes and the spear in his side, and you know, and then the gashes from the beating and the pricks from the thorns on his crown. His open wounds healed us. And again, Mater, this is healing in a total sense. The healing of the person. Restoring fullness and completeness. A mark of the Messianic day. So ultimately that's when it's going to happen. But healing has begun. And we know that it has begun in salvation. Peter brings that out as he refers to this in 1 Peter 2:24. But Romans 8 promises it will be completed. So there is healing now for us. Not perfect full healing, but there is healing. And then Romans 8 keeps pointing us forward, especially at the end of that chapter. Oh, the hope that is laid up for us. The healing that is laid up for us, it'll be total. Now verse 6. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But Yahweh has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. As we saw last time in verse 10, Yahweh is the one who's actually making all this happen. Yahweh caused our iniquities to fall on him, on Jesus. Remember, as we talked about, as sheep, we are vulnerable to danger. And each one of us, like sheep, we've gone astray. And before we were saved, we went astray into sin, away from the shepherd's care. And it wasn't just a herd mentality, it was each one of us individually, he says. By choosing sin, we subjected ourselves to the greatest enemy, eternal death, and the greatest danger, God's wrath. Yet Yahweh, our shepherd, rescued us. For those of us that are in Christ, he has rescued us. And for those of you who are not yet in Christ, he will rescue you if you cry out to him, if you go to him in faith. You would think stupid sheep who prefer to follow sin just leave us to the wolves, right? Not our shepherd. So I want those in my family. As sheep, those of us who are believers, we are still vulnerable. But our shepherd is mighty to save. Just like we would protect our sheep by giving them good fences, and we kept our guns handy and kill predators. And our shepherd is so much more mighty than that. He's mighty to save vulnerable sheep like us. Believer, in your suffering, feed from the green pastures in Isaiah 53 and Romans 8. Feed on those a lot. Drink from their quiet waters to give you this shalom that Jesus bought for us. He bought peace for us. It's ours right now. Will you go drink from those waters? As we come to the Lord's table, think about this. When suffering, loss, grief, sorrow, whatever it might be, I know sometimes we're tempted to just go sit alone in our misery. But we must obey God and use the help He's provided. It is a matter, first, of obedience. We have to, by faith, go to Him and make use of what He's given us. And you say, oh, but, you know, sometimes my suffering is so great, all I can do is just go sit by myself. If your suffering is so great, you need a great shepherd. You need a great shepherd. Fly to Him. He suffered and died alone so so that you will never have to be alone again. He died for your griefs and sorrows so that you don't have to bear them alone. Remember, they're His now. Fly to Him. So think on this during the Lord's table.